Well, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We're in the third week of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Last week, Pastor Luke went back to some of your favorite things. Probably some of you are just diagramming sentences right now as we go through the service. He talked about diagramming sentences, and it was a simple sentence. It was a statement of truth. You are righteous. You, subject, linking verb are, equals righteous, not because you have made yourself righteous, or I have, but because God says you're righteous, because Jesus has made you righteous. 2 weeks ago, as we started this Sermon on the Mount, we had the Beatitudes, and we talked about the Beatitudes not as an attitude, but a condition, and we said, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the reign of heaven. Blessed are those who acknowledge that in and of themselves they are innately empty, and Jesus pours out his love and righteousness, mercy and forgiveness, and fills us up. And in that identity, then we live out our purpose that we're salt and light. Because we're righteous, we're called to be the people that God has made us to be. And then at the end of last week's lesson, Jesus said that he did not come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill the law. In fact, this week, and as we hear from Jesus, we acknowledge like we're hearing not just someone interpreting what God says, but the one who is the Son of God, who is God in the flesh. We hear right from the mouth of Jesus, and he says that he has come, and we hear this week, to, in some sense, radicalize the law, to amplify the law, that the law applies to the entire person from the inside out. Jesus magnifies the importance of not just hearing the commandments and acknowledging them or giving lip service to them, but actually doing and living the commandments. And there was a list of them today. Talked about murder, the fifth commandment. About lust and divorce, the sixth commandment. About taking oaths, the eighth commandment. About revenge, about loving your enemies. Matthew 5:21, Jesus says, "You have heard it said to those, that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder." What commandment is that, Reese? Fifth commandment, yeah, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Jesus says, yeah, you heard that, but I'm going to say to you, I'm going to intensify this, that everyone who is, what is it? Did you catch it? Not everybody at once. I can't hear everybody at once. Everyone who is angry with his brother or his sister or mother or father or child will be liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, raka, empty head, will be liable to the hell of fire. You heard it last week. Jesus said it. Pastor Luke repeated it. You are righteous, but I'm going to suggest to you and myself that your anger probably is not righteous. You are righteous, but your anger is probably not righteous. See, righteous anger is something that is, it might be surprisingly popular, although maybe a bit difficult to define. Typically, though, it's a reaction to something that we perceive as evil or wrong, something that we're certain that God would be angry with this. So the result is that if my anger is, or your anger is, quote-unquote, righteous, that it's justified, it's excusable. This is insidious, though. Because it entails the idea that if your anger or my anger is righteous or justified or excusable, that the things that flow from that then are not sinful. So there's no need to repent and just be stuck being angry. This calendar year, I thought it was 3 weeks ago, it might have been longer ago than that, but it might as well have just been yesterday. About every morning, I take, well, it used to be one dog, now two, but at the time it was one dog. I take Benson for a walk. Benson is a 60-pound standard poodle. He does not look like a standard poodle that won the Westminster Dog Show. Some people mention that. He is not groomed in that way. We groom him ourselves, but just so you get a picture of what Benson looks like. Benson is the best dog we've ever had. He's 9 years old. Benson and I were walking on a Saturday morning, and it's just part of my routine. I was listening to a podcast just in one ear because I want to be safe, and Benson and I are walking up the street. It's about 8:30 on a Saturday morning, and about 100 yards ahead, a man with two dogs walked across the street. Benson, because he's a dog, barked. It was a deep, bellowing bark. Not a yippy bark. He's a bigger dog. Roof. And apparently, when this man with his two dogs walked across the street, he heard that, and maybe it startled him. I don't know, because he was 100 yards away from us. I didn't think a whole lot from it. He was on the other side of the street. Benson and I proceeded to walk north on the street. He's on the other side of the street, 45, 50 feet away. And then finally, I hear this guy. I thought he was picking up his dogs dropping, but no, he had stopped and he was shouting at me. And he said, "Nice blankety blank poodle." Now, I don't think he was excited about the Westminster Dog Show. I don't think that was it, because he's not groomed in such a way. It was not a compliment. But he didn't stop there. I was just kind of thrown off. He didn't stop there. And then he said, "You blankety blank idiot." And it's still, I could not quite believe what was happening. And I looked over there, and he still had this, it was probably like a Issues Etc. or some podcast about Jesus. But I don't know, that's what was going through my head. And I looked over there, and he was angry, and he kept yelling at me, "I'm an idiot, apparently, because I walk my dog in my neighborhood." And then he said, "I don't live in this neighborhood." And I thought, well, thank God you don't, because if you did, no. I have no idea what that even had to do with it. I was just blown away. And I finally, because I got no closer than 50 feet to this man and his dogs, I said, "I'm walking my dog," and I just pointed this way and kept on walking. And then it really hit me. I thought, maybe I ought to call the police. I mean, this is ridiculous. And the longer I walked, the more I thought about it, the more angry I got, until I got home and I told Andrea about this whole incident. And then I said, "You know what I really wanted to say to the guy after I got done?" I mean, and again, I am talking, I mean, I've come from a long line of miserable and also angry people, because I think maybe if you're miserable, you could be angry, and if you're angry, it makes you miserable. I thought about what I would have said to this guy if I would have gone right back up to him. I wanted to go up to him after I told him I'm a pastor. I'm going to tell him, hey, buddy, he's not my buddy. Say, "You know what I want to tell him? I want to tell him today would be a great day to die," because that's how angry I was. Because my dog Benson didn't deserve that. No, Benson can handle it, but I couldn't. Oh, my anger. Now, again, I shared it with some of you because I've tried to process this stuff. I know I told Rick Reed. I was still probably thinking about it. And the thing is, reasonable people say, this guy's reaction is not normal. I can't imagine what might have been going on in his mind that day. And there is a place for compassion and feeling sorry for him, whatever. But I thought, I don't deserve this. This is not right. I still get worked up just thinking about it. And maybe I'm just too much of a product of popular culture. Maybe I'm thinking, and some of you know the movie, I'm not saying go home and watch Pulp Fiction, but where Jules and Vincent Vega are there, and they're shaking a guy down, and his name is Brad, and Jules goes in there, and he adds some other stuff in there, but he quotes Ezekiel 25, verse 17, and he says, "And you will know my name is the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon you." And then he shoots the guy, and so does Vincent Vega. Maybe that's what I had in my mind. I don't know. I shouldn't have done that. Okay, I'm not, I don't go there. I don't carry a gun. Good thing. So here's the thing. To what extent, I wonder, maybe you do too, does my anger define me? How much is my anger a part of my identity? I mean, I'm justified in my anger. I did not deserve what that guy did. And you know what? Now that I think about it, I did not deserve what happened to me in that bubble festival 34 years ago. I turned my thing in first, and so it's all a conspiracy against me. I'm the victim. And so the anger is something that can be a gateway to so many other sins. It can be cynicism. It can be resentment. It can be just everyone is against me. And so I justify my anger. Why in the world do we call it righteous anger? Why would I justify my anger? What is the purpose of this? Could it be that I am a creature who seeks to justify himself in all things? That we want to tell God why? Well, this is righteous. It's justified. Because in the end, I think we all want to justify ourselves. But I don't think Jesus said, you're righteous because you said you're righteous. He says, because God makes you so. My contention is this, that righteous anger, any kind of anger, will destroy me and will destroy you from the inside out. See, is this burning rage or fire that will smolder within you and ultimately will incinerate you, but it'll scorch the people around you. How much does my anger define me? How much is it a part of my identity? And in turn, how much does it infect or impact or lessen my purpose to be salt and light? We're created for community. Relationships are important. A relationship with God, a relationship with other people. That's what the Ten Commandments are all about, right? A relationship with God, and in turn, a relationship with other people. Jesus says this is so important in 5:23. He says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, your vertical relationship with God, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, stop what you are doing, leave your gift before the altar, and go and first be... You catch what Jesus says? Reconciled. Oh, reconciliation is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And then come and offer your gift. See, these horizontal relationships with other people are so important that we can't merely pretend, well, the vertical is okay. The thing is, discipleship is radical. This is a serious teaching. Jesus is not going through some kind of case law here where the question is, well, Jesus, when can I be angry? Or how much anger can I have? What are the biblical grounds for anger, Jesus, just so I can know and be okay with it? No, it's radical. I struggle with this, though. I can justify it. I come from a long line of miserable / angry people. So what am I to do? Because misery, sadness, hurt can produce anger. And anger can lead to misery and sadness and hurt. And it doesn't happen in a vacuum. But I'll ask you, and I wrestle with this myself. Does your anger make you miserable? Or maybe you think this. My anger is so much a part of who I am, if I admit it, I'd be miserable without it, because that's my identity. Look, I didn't get to go to the bubble festival, and everybody should know that from here on out. The truth is, and I'm preaching to myself here, God does not put the world right by my anger or yours. The world doesn't get any better when I lose it. I'm just asking my kids, do we have to get in an argument today on the way to school, Piper? Because Drew and Ollie don't want to. Ollie, I mean, I've told you only 1,500 times not to splash in the bathtub, and if I yell at you, it makes it better, right? No, it doesn't. Drew, you've never done anything wrong yet. You're the third. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Drew leaves stuff around. The world doesn't get any better. It doesn't get put right by my anger or yours. But we do get angry. I do. What should I do? Well, maybe part of it's admitting it, acknowledging it. Reject the American outrage culture, which maybe just isn't for 21st century Americans. Maybe it's always been there in one way or another, but it sure seems to be popular, whether you're talking about old media or fake news or true news, or you're talking about television or internet. The most popular thing may be just to have a take, and that take ought to be pretty angry. just get fired up. I am angry about that. Lord, have mercy. You know, as angry as I was sharing as I am at this guy, I think I still, in fact, so much so that when Andrew and I were walking a couple weeks ago, I talk a tough game. I wanted to avoid walking by this guy's house. I know where he lives now. But Andrea, I crossed the street and Andrea said, no, we're going to walk right by the house. Were you going to yell at the guy for me? No, I'm just kidding. She's very enough. You know, as much as I talk about that, and it was ridiculous. I mean, his anger toward me and or Benson, really toward me, was ridiculous. But my response, I mean, seriously, I'm going to go up to the guy and say, you know, today would be a nice day to die. I mean, what in the world is going on inside of me? It's ridiculous. But if there's someone who has a reason to hold on to righteous anger, it may be the gentleman that Pastor Luke shared with me a story about, retired Colonel Glenn Frazier. Glenn Frazier was in the Army in World War II. He was there and he was part of the Bataan Death March, where there were 12,000 American soldiers and 60 or 70,000 Filipino soldiers who were defeated by the Japanese, and they were taken to Japan and they were put in prison camps. And on this death march, as 12,000 American soldiers are marching, the Japanese, who had no place for surrender, that they would say, if one of the American soldiers would fall down and his comrade would reach down to pick him up or help him, they would shoot that guy in the back. There was no room for any kind of mercy. And so of those 12,000 American soldiers, 8,000 of them died before they ever even got to the prison camp. But Glenn Frazier made it. And he recounts in a story from, now I'm curious about this because the story was from a newspaper article from the state of Nebraska. So do you have any connection to Nebraska? No. From the Lincoln, Nebraska Journal Star from April 16th, 2010. Glenn Frazier in this article, as he's looking back from something that happened 60 plus years ago, if anybody had a right to be angry, I think it's Glenn Frazier. A right to be angry because there were people who showed him and his brothers in arms no mercy. He had a right to be angry. In fact, though, he looks back on this and he said after he was rescued and he went home and he would lie in his bed with his clean sheets and his parents were there and everything was safe, he did not feel safe. He still had a fire burning inside of him. He said that he would have liked to have killed some Japanese people in the years after the war because he thought maybe it would help to excise or exorcise the ghosts that still tormented him when he was safe and sound on American soil. He lives with this for 5 decades. And he says, about 50 years later, my preacher told me that I had to get rid of the hatred. And notice what Glenn Frazier says. He said, I pride myself in my hatred. In fact, he says, everybody told me that I was justified in my hatred, because if anyone had a reason to have righteous anger, it's the person who is imprisoned and watches other people die a miserable death at the hands of unmerciful, unrighteous people. If anybody has a right to be righteously angry, it's Glenn Frazier. But he says his pastor said to him, well, Glenn, in the eyes of God, you're not justified in your anger. So Glenn Frazier, who had found his identity in having a righteous anger, who said, I pride myself in my hatred, and everybody told me that I was justified in that hatred, he finally, at his wit's end, he prays, and over time, Lord, take this hate away. Help me to forgive as I've been forgiven. And ultimately, Glenn Frazier, who is now is with Jesus, he said he considered himself a witness to the power of God's love and forgiveness. And in the end, Glenn Frazier, who was tormented every night with nightmares of his captors, once the anger no longer defined him and the hatred, once all the hatred was gone, he said, then the nightmares stopped. So maybe there is something to this anger that Jesus says, your anger could destroy you from the inside out. Be careful, it's a gateway. You'll be tempted to want to justify it. You might say that Glenn Frazier, in carrying around that anger and hatred, that he was miserable, that he was poor in spirit. And into that emptiness, Christ Jesus pours out forgiveness and love and mercy, identity. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the reign of heaven. They're called to be salt and light. But my question for you, for myself, is what makes us here at St. John Indy different? Well, I pray it's not that we don't think of ourselves or have people look at it and say, you know, after 168 years, one thing I can tell you about those people at St. John Indy, they're very angry people. Because, you know, some of us have German background, some not, doesn't matter, but we're really angry. No. Lord, have mercy, no. I pray that what they say about me, about you, about us, is that Christ Jesus is at the center. I mean, literally, that relationships do matter. That the reality is that the horizontal, the relationships we have with other people, husbands and wives, mothers and sons and daughters and fathers and sons and daughters and brothers and sisters and neighbors, that the horizontal can show the health of the vertical. Because if our relationships with other people are messed up, our relationship with God is probably messed up too. But there's a solution. It's simple. Jesus, who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, all you people who come from a long line of miserable / angry people, let it go. And then hear the good news. You are righteous and loved and saved and forgiven, because that's what Jesus says. And ultimately, reconciliation for disciples, people who are following Jesus, are a sign that believers belong to Jesus. So if your unrighteous anger makes you miserable, like me, repent and hear the good news that Jesus died for you, that he rose again, that he's reigning, that he will return, that he holds all things together. And in the blazing light, Jesus' cross reveals the truth we dimly knew, what trivial debts are owed to us, how great our debt to you. So Lord, cleanse the depths within our souls and bid resentment cease, then bound to all in bonds of love, our lives will spread your peace. Amen. And now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus our Lord. Amen.